What a glorious God we worship. Before him, earth trembles and quakes, as we just sang. Sinners depart in ruin complete, and yet there's reason to praise the Lord because he makes life to abound. And that's what we are going to see from our scripture reading as well. Numbers 11, the entire chapter. Numbers 11. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. And a mixed multitude was among them, that was among them, fell a lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again, and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof was thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them? That thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers. When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it's too heavy for me. And if thou deal with me thus, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. The Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and the officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take off the spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out of your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh, that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of his spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad and the name of the other Medad. And the spirit rested upon them. And they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle. And they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My Lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses got him into the camp, and he and the elders of Israel. And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day, and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp, while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed. The wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of the place Kibroth Ha'atava, because there they buried the people that lusted. And the people journeyed from Kibroth Ha'atava unto Hazeroth, and abode at Hazeroth. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, let me begin with some quotes here. If you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things, and there's no room for the great. The greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It is the endless nibbling at the table of the world. And the same person said one more thing here. The strongest, most mature Christians I have ever met are the hungriest for God. It might seem that those who eat most would be least hungry. But that's not the way it works, with an inexhaustible fountain and an infinite feast and a glorious Lord. When you and I don't desire God, nor the glory of God, it's not because we are satisfied. We are satisfied with the wrong things. We are nibbling at the table of the world. We have desires that are gone astray. And we fill our lives with those things, those little things that cannot satisfy us. We desire something else instead of God. And we can have 1,000 little things that can fill our lives, and there is no room for the blessing of God, nor do we see the blessing of God, nor do we recognize the beauty and the glory of the God whom we serve. So this evening we want to think about our desires for a moment. Our desires, my desires, your desires. Do we, beloved, desire God? Do we, beloved, desire revival? Do we desire an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit? Is that what we have been praying for in our closets? Is that what we have been desiring for? Are we zealously pursuing God and His glorious presence tonight? Is it a burden of you and me that the whole congregation would be converted and saved and that God would be evidently working among us tonight? What do we really desire? Years before Pentecost happened, Moses, the mediator of the Old Testament, was full of Pentecost desires. Verse 29, he speaks about that part of our text. Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Moses shows here a deep desire in the wilderness, in the difficulties, in the trials of life. In the desert, a place where there were so many people in his days that desired different things than God, that nibbled at the table of the world, that desired meat. You could say apple pie or steak instead of God. Pleasures instead of God. And so, with the Lord's help, may it be Pentecost tonight. May we be ignited with the same desires as Moses has. And may God come and put his spirit upon us tonight. So our theme is Pentecost desires in the desert. An unworthy people. We considered what kind of people Moses was surrounded with. And an unusual outpouring, there we see in verse 15, after Moses says he wants to die, kill me, Lord, that God comes with help. It comes from his side. Always comes from his side. An unfulfilled desire, thirdly. Here we see that Moses is expressing something deeper. He wants something more. In Christ's time, it was unfulfilled, but Pentecost Day, what a glorious day. So an unworthy people, children, have you ever grumbled? Have you ever been discontent? Have you ever thought, why don't I get that kind of snack? Or where didn't I get this from my mommy and daddy? Young people, have you ever grumbled when your parents didn't allow you to go somewhere and you knew it was not good for you? Because your parents forbid and you didn't like it? Dear congregation, have we not all at times grumbled in our lives? Who can say this evening, I'm pure? I can't. And in our chapter, we meet a people. In the first three verses, they grumble. And there comes this fire on the outskirts of the camp. And God consumes people. You would say that's a warning. It should be sufficient. God is clear. God is holy. God punished complainers. But soon after, there were complaints again. There was grumbling again. Where did it start, young people? It started with a mixed multitude. Verse 4, it tells us they fell a-lusting. Who were the mixed multitude? Well, these were people who had come along and said, oh, the people of Israel are going out of Egypt, and they are going to a promised land. That's a land they heard about, flowing of milk and honey. That's wonderful. Let's go there. Let's come along with them. Let's travel. It's much better than here to be slaves of Pharaoh. Sounded so good. And so they came along, and this mixed multitude then starts grumbling because they are find themselves now in the desert, and they find themselves eating manna that's day after day, the same thing. And they were hoping for a better future. They were hoping to be in this promised land very soon. And so their hearts being unchanged, but having this deep desire, this lusting in their inner desire, they wanted what they wanted. And so they started lusting and grumbling. It seems first it was still a little bit hidden. And then it doesn't stop, because verse 4 tells us, and the children of Israel also wept again. So there was this lusting crowd, the mixed multitude, and it spread. It spread with the children of Israel. They were listening, and their minds started, yes, 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 this is not good. And they began to weep as well. And they were wondering, who is going to give us to eat flesh, meat? Give me something nice to eat. Because look at this manna, we are eating this for so long, the same stuff over and over. And they started remembering and thinking back, well, when we were in Egypt, then life was good. Wow, we had such beautiful food. We had cucumbers and we had melons and we had leeks and onions and we had garlics and we had these feasts spread before us. We used to have our tables filled. And now look at this. As manna. And so it started secretly to spread, but it couldn't stay hidden. And what happens? Verse 10 tells us, then Moses heard the people weep throughout their family. So it reaches Moses here, and it is in the doors of their tent. So it becomes open. Here it is. And not only Moses hears it, the Lord hears it. Verse 10 tells us, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses also was displeased. Beloved, what can start small, with a few people driven by lust, can soon spiral out of control. And it came to the ears of Moses, but not only Moses. It came to the ears of God, and God saw it and he heard it. A root of bitterness can defile many, the Bible tells. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And we know that, don't we? We know that in our families when someone is discontent. If someone at our work is discontent, or at school, or in church. Parents, have we ever noticed when we are not in our good mood and we are discontent or just not as joyful and satisfied, how easily it spreads to our children? Beloved, God sees us when we complain. The Lord sees our motives, and it displeased the Lord, it says in this chapter. The Lord sees it. He hears it. The Lord is displeased with it. Where does it come from? How does that work in our hearts when we are discontent? Well, we idolize the past. We idolize the past. We don't think back of those times of the hard taskmasters in Egypt. That's what the people did. They had hard taskmasters. They had their own troubles at that time. That's all forgotten. But those joys and those beautiful things, they suddenly become huge in our minds, just as it was in theirs. And the other thing is, there are blessings all around us that suddenly we don't see anymore. That's what happens when there's lust in our hearts, when there's covetousness. Because that's what it is. It's sin, it's covetousness, it's lust. And God counts it against himself and against his gracious care when we don't see his blessings. And oh, must we not confess that I have been guilty of it. I don't know about you. Is the Lord perhaps pointing fingers at us tonight? Have we sinned in this way? And we are to repent and say, Lord, here am I, a sinner. Forgive me. Do not turn away from us and do not give us according to what we deserve. But teach us to help and help us to kill this sin. So a discontented people we see in verses 4 through 10a, but then also a discouraged Moses. You see, we hear Moses in verse 15, 10 through 15. What does he say? Well, he's basically saying, let me die. Lord, kill me at a spot. It's too heavy. I can't bear it. I can't do it any longer. Don't allow me to see my own ruin. I'm not their father. They're not my children. I can't care for them any longer. That's what Moses prays in verse 10 through 15, basically. And if you've ever had a role of leadership in at your home as parent or at school or at work or at church, I think you understand Moses, don't you? Earlier or later, we all have our moments that we say, well, Lord, I can't do this. It's going to ruin me. You see, discontentment impacts the leaders. It's like a spreading virus that's through the camp. It didn't stop at Moses' life with discouragement. It impacted him even deeper. Verses 16 through 20, the Lord comes to him. He speaks to him. He comforts him. He tries to say, well, I'm going to give you 70 elders to help you. And I am going to give the people what they want. But not in my favor. It's clear that the Lord promises not a blessing, but a curse. When we read those verses, they will have their food. Not just one day, but over and over and over the same. Until it comes out of their nostrils, it says. And when Moses hears that, he questions the Lord. He says, is that possible? Is that possible? You see, he was not only impacted and discouraged, he was also distrusting the Lord. He said, Lord, is it really possible to, in this place, of all places, where we are right now, to give meat for all these people? Such a huge crowd. And God says, I will help. God says, I will give them meat. And Moses says, how in the world is it possible? And the Lord asks Moses this question, is my hand shortened? Am I not able to do it? Can we identify this evening with Moses? Can we identify with Moses tonight? The promises of God, too good to be true. Is that possible? Really? Is that possible? The circumstances. Look at the circumstances. How can it ever be different? We would say this is not the place where God is going to pour out His Spirit. You would not expect that Moses would here suddenly also be filled with the Spirit and encouraged and long for more of God's work. But this dry ground, this desert, this wilderness, this waste of a place, God comes, pours out His Spirit, and there comes streams in the desert, floods upon the dry ground. But it comes in two different ways. And that's sobering tonight. It comes in two different ways. Because we also see in this first point, under this first point, a destroyed people in verses 31 and 35. We skip a little ahead what happened the next day. Because there were people, they were warned, and the Lord said to them, sanctify yourself, for tomorrow, what is going to happen And they did not repent, and they continued to complain, and they didn't sanctify, as verse 18 tells us. They didn't put their minds, they were not impressed with the anger of the Lord and God's holiness and justice. And God comes with an outpouring of His Spirit, but this is a different kind of outpouring of His Spirit. It's the same Spirit that came and which God told when the floods of Noah came. You remember that God said about those people, "My Spirit shall not always strive with this people." My Spirit shall not always strive with this people. And so, people who are striving against God are people who live for their own appetites and their own bellies. Paul in Philippians, he knew all about it. Same thing. "For many walk," he wrote in Philippians 3, verse 18, "of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." You could say, as the person in the quote said, they live for their apple pie rather than for the longing of experience of the glory of God. And God must come and punish them if they don't repent. Because what is the problem really? Is it their enjoyment of the things of this world? No, they have replaced God for an idol. They say the sizzling steak is better. We must have meat. We must have our idol. We must have our pleasure. We must have our toy. We must have it our way. And what they do, they replace the holy and glorious God. And verse 20 tells us that they despise God. "Ye have despised the Lord which is among you." He is among you. Have you seen it? Such people look down upon God and they reject Him. So do you see, children, what is happening here? The Spirit is coming down. The same word for Spirit and wind. Notice that for a moment. The next day, a great and mighty wind takes all these quail and spread it around the camp. And they have a banquet they've never had. They are wading through the quails. And they're gathering the quails with their arms. But God is not giving it in His favor. And they are chewing the meat and it's still between their teeth. And God comes and destroys some of them and punishes them because of discontentment. And they fall down dead with the meat still between their teeth. They die on the spot. And others who have maybe also are not worthy of the least of God's mercies, but God spares them that day. What does God do? And He gave them, as we sang together before the service, and He gave them their request, but sent leanness in their souls. Emptiness. You can have what you want, but you will be empty. What a contrast. What a contrast in this chapter. The works of the flesh. Destruction. Hell. The work of the Spirit. Life. Blessedness. There's a chasm between those two. A chasm. It's right here in this chapter for us. And it's the Spirit of God who does both. Judge. Bring life. There's godly desires. A yearning after God, never having enough of God. And there's worldly desires, never having enough in this world. Mindset of this earth. What is it for you and me? Let's be honest. What is it for you and me? God does both. He punishes the evildoer and gives grace to those who cry out for mercy. And God doesn't make a mistake because he sees your and my heart. I can see it about you. I know my heart. It's not pretty. God must have mercy upon you and me. And so that brings us to our second thought. An outpouring, an unusual outpouring. There was this outpouring of wrath. People died. What is God going to do with his discouraged servant Moses? Does he punish him as well? No, he's not going to punish him. No, the Lord is going to come and help. He's going to strengthen him. He's going to give him help. Because God is mercy, and no, Moses needs mercy in his weakness and in his sin and in his distrust of God's promises. And so do we, you and I. God gives mercy to Moses and sinners like Moses who have distrusted God. Why? Because the wrath that was fallen upon these people, that also Moses and you and I deserve, was not fallen upon Moses, but fell upon Jesus Christ on the cross. The wrath of God was taken away. Mercy. How amazing. How glorious. For sinners. Now look, children. There around the tabernacle is a group of older men, 68 in numbers, and they are selected and they have been written. They have been called to come there. 70 should be there. These are godly men and wise men. They have, they need the Lord's help. And they are standing there around this tabernacle. And do you see that glorious cloud, that pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud that there is upon the sanctuary? It's moving. It's moving. It's coming down, first of all, on Moses. It comes down on Moses and talks to Moses. God's glorious presence is upon Moses. For a moment. And then it also, after it's spoken to Moses, it comes upon this whole group. All the 68 men who are there. It's the spirit of the mediator of the Old Testament that is taken from Moses and is put upon these 70 elders. Who was Moses? He was endowed with the Spirit of God, with the Spirit of Christ. What was that Spirit all about? He was meek, gentle, wise, patient. Yes, he was discouraged. Yes, he distrusted the Lord at times. But God comes down upon him. And in his weakness, the Lord is his strength and his power and his might. And he is, as it were, saying, your strength, Moses, which is weakness, come, I'll put my strength upon you, my strength upon these 70 elders. I will come down. I will talk to you. I will give your spirit to them. And they shall bear the burden with you. And God did exactly what he said. Verse 25. Moses is met by God in his weakness. And notice what happens in verse 25. And the spirit of Moses rested upon them. Rested. Now, if something is resting, children, what is happening? Is that doing something? It is settling. When you are resting, you're laying down. You're inactive. But here, it rests upon them and it comes upon them. It fills them. It does something. It pours the spirit of Moses into them, the mediator of the Old Testament. It permeates them. They are filled with the spirit of the mediator. And yet, also when we read correctly, also in the Hebrew, we can't really see it in the English. It says there in verse 25, and they prophesy. That's what happened. So it makes them active. And it did not cease. This literally means, and it did not continue. Maybe you remember in Deuteronomy 5 verse 22, when it says that God has given the law and he has added no more words. Exactly the same phrase is there. He added no more extra words. So it did not continue, we can translate it here. So God gives this special gift that is not so much prophesying, not so much talking about the future. It's speaking God's word with power. He gives that gift for a limited time to these people. It's Pentecost for them, to these rulers and elders. And then afterwards, they have this spirit of Moses, this meekness that permeates their lives and that characterizes everything they do as they do their work as rulers and elders of the people. So the Spirit remains upon them. The gifts can fluctuate and differ. It's not about the gifts. That's what we learn here. It's not about the gifts. It's about the graces in our lives. These remain. These are the most important things. It's the graces of Jesus Christ that we need. Mercy, the meekness, the power of the Spirit. And so what do we see here? We see here in the Old Testament a little preview of what we heard this morning from Acts 2. What happened there? In both places, we can say there was an unworthy people. Peter said in Acts 2, "You with wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory." And he said it with boldness. And here in the desert, we meet a people who lusts after the flesh and the meat and after the things of this world rather than God. An unworthy people. And at both places, it's the Lord who pours out the spirit of the mediator. He takes of the Spirit of Christ in Acts 2 and gives it to his people. And in the Old Testament, Moses in the desert. Is Moses the Old Testament mediator? He takes of that Spirit and gives to the 70. But how more glorious and how more blessed is the New Testament mediator who pours out his Spirit upon his people. And then it spreads. And at both places, the gifts of the Spirit are temporary. Prophesying was temporary. It's ultimately about that. Those graces that change us and make us like Christ. It's not about gifts. That speaking of tongues was temporary. It's not about those things. It's about the graces. The graces, the Spirit of Christ. What are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. Long suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, faith or faithfulness, temperance, self-control. That's what God is after in your and my life. And that remains the same. That remains the same. Beloved, have we received the Holy Spirit? Have we received it? Say, Lord, that's what I need this evening. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, fill our hearts, fill our lives with the Spirit of Christ so that we are changed and that we are no longer walking in the ways of the flesh, but in the ways of the Spirit. Yes, Romans 7, still true. Much imperfection. Moses struggled with unbelief, and so will we. Moses struggled with discouragement, and so will we. J.I. Packer said, I never get to the end of mortifying sin because sin in my heart, where it's still prowling, even though it's no longer dominant, sin in my heart is constantly expressing itself in new, disorderly desires. And so we need this constant work, this ongoing work, this cleansing work. No, we don't look therefore to ourselves, but we look to the Savior who pours out His Spirit, who has finished the work. We look for His glory. We desire Him. We want more of Him. We want to be like Him. We want to honor Him. We want to enjoy Him. We want to see His glory in our own lives and in the lives of others. And we want it spread. We want His kingdom. And that's what we pray for. That's our desire. And we want it to be visible and evident so that no one will mistake the work of the Lord. That the power of the Holy Spirit is so at work that we are no longer narrow-minded, but we are filled with heart desires for our neighbors who are lost. And we are desire that for all those who have gone astray, we have compassion upon them and we say, Lord, give me a word for this one. And we pray in our closets and say, Lord, save this one. Save that one. Is that your desire? Or must you say tonight, I have been nibbling at the table of the world so long and I have no desires. That's not me and my desire. Oh, that you would repent. That you repent. And come to the Lord. Say, Lord, change my desires. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Fill me. And make fruitful that ground that we sang about. My stony heart, O Lord, take out those stones. Take out those weeds. Take them out, pluck them up, and let there grow the fruit of the Spirit. Thirdly, an unfulfilled desire. What is that young man doing there? He is running. Where is he going? He's going to Moses. He has seen something in the camp. And he's running to Moses. And there is Moses with Joshua, his faithful helper. And this person comes and says, Moses, Moses, I have seen two men, Eldad and Medad, and they were not around the tabernacle when the cloud came down. And yet they are prophesying. They were not here when the Spirit was poured out. Please, Moses, please, sir, stop them. Forbid them. They should be not doing that. Now, children, do you think Moses was happy with that? Doesn't that feel good to Moses? Finally, someone who stands up for me. No, it didn't for Moses. By this time, Moses is no longer concerned about himself. The Lord has come with His Spirit, and He has placed that Spirit also on the 70. And the Spirit is working, and the meekness is back, and the trust is back. And the desire is no longer for self. The desire is now for the glory of God. It's changed desires in Moses. And that's what meekness does in us. That's what humility does in the Spirit of God when it comes down upon us. You see, it makes us not self-obsessed. It makes us not inflated with ourselves. It's not these blown-up ideas about ourselves. I need this, I need that. No, it focuses us on the glory of God. Oh, come, the glory of God. We need to see it. We need to taste it. We need God to be glorified. Nothing else matters. We need God in His mercy, in His faithfulness, in His beauty, in His kindness, in His loving kindness, in all His presence and everything about Him. That's what we need. And so Moses is not impressed with Joshua's zeal and the zeal of this young man that comes running to him. You see, zeal for the kingdom of God needs to be zeal according to knowledge and needs to be God-centered zeal. And how we can have zeal that we think it is for the kingdom of God and we are actually focused on what we want and what we desire instead of what we focus on what God desires. We need zeal that doesn't seek to impress people. We need zeal that speaks the truth in love. And zeal that has transformed us so that the glory of God can rest upon us. And we say, we ascribe all glory to God. And we want more of Him, more of Christ, more of His grace, more of His mercy, more of His kindness, more of His faithfulness. To be shown among us. And more people to be saved. And so that's the answer of Moses. Verse 29. Envious thou for my sake? Are you jealous for my sake? Are you zealous for my glory? No. Do you really think that stopping Eldad and Medad will encourage me? No, Joshua, it's not about me, it's not about Eldad, it's not about Medad, it's not about their prophesying, it's not about people, it's not about pleasing people, it's about God and God alone. Joshua, do you know what? I have a desire in my heart, a burning desire, and may the Lord give that same desire to you. May He give it to all of us this afternoon. That all of God's people would one day come and be filled with God's Holy Spirit. That's my desire. I long for that day when everyone, from the youngest to the oldest, from the littlest child here, would prophesy, would speak the words of God, would be filled with the Spirit of God. No, Joshua, it's not about me. It's about Him. It's about Him. It's about Him. Oh, Joshua, verse 29. Oh, would to God, Joshua, that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. Not my Spirit. Here you see the difference between the Old Testament mediator and the New Testament mediator. It is His Spirit. It's about Him. He points away from Himself. Beloved, is Moses' Pentecost desire our Pentecost desire tonight? Is this our desire? For Moses, it was an unfulfilled desire that was fulfilled, yes, on the day of Pentecost. But is it our desire tonight? It's not about all those things, those outward things that we can change and tweak. No, it's about God coming in us, among us and lowering His presence and showing us the beauty of the cross and showing us the glory of Christ and His mercy and His kindness and God's faithfulness for an unfaithful people, for an unworthy people. That's what it is all about. It's God and God alone. What is your desire? What is my desire? Will you tonight, if your desires have been disorganized and off, will you come and pray with Moses? Oh, that all God's people would be prophets. Will you go on your knees when you come home and say, Lord, fill this church. Fill it with needy souls, Lord. Give me a concern for my neighbor so that I'm no longer silent, but that I speak about the love of God. Oh, may there be opportunities, Lord. It's not about Eldad and Medad, whether they were there or no, doesn't matter. No, oh, that all God's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. You see, then it's no longer about this church or that church or the way we do this or that. The Spirit comes and unites us together. Oh, that all God's people, it's not about all that immediate over there and us here. No. No, it's about the work of God among us. And you know, the work of God was doing something amazing. God was doing something amazing with Eldad and Medad out there in the camp and beginning to suddenly speak the word of God in ways that people say, what happened to Eldad and Medad there? And then the 70 elders coming away from the tabernacle, many people didn't see what had happened there. So there they went into the camp. You see them walk into the camp and they meet with Eldad and Medad. And so the God starts to spread His work in the camp. And many people hear the word of God with power. You see, it's Pentecost. In the Old Testament, the desert begins to bloom. Yes, as we read the sad ending of this chapter, not for all, not for those who don't repent, not for those whose desires are here and here below and not for God. No, not for them, unless they repent. But here is something happening that is similar to Acts 2, is it not? To the day of Pentecost. God there also poured out His Spirit upon Jew and Gentile. And God then not just spread into the camp, no, He spread into the world. He broke the boundaries. The gospel began to spread. And there was also a convicted people. And there was a converted people. And the God used them. And His Spirit was then poured upon all flesh. And what a glorious day it was. Here, there in Acts 2, God answered the prayer of Moses in a glorious and a more mighty way. He poured out His Spirit, now of the New Testament mediator Jesus Christ. And that prayer, oh, that the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put upon them His Spirit. That was fulfilled, gloriously fulfilled. Fulfilled. There. But the same question comes to us tonight. Fulfilled here in Burgessville? Same question that Pastor asked this morning. It is still an unfulfilled desire. Or are we beginning to cry out? Are we beginning to hunger and say, Lord, do whatever it takes so that the glory of Christ would spread. Do whatever it takes. And would we begin to pray with Moses this prayer? Oh, that the Lord's people were prophets, all of them, and that God would put His Spirit upon them. You see, Moses has this mature desire we heard about at the beginning. It is the strongest, most mature Christians I have ever met that are the hungriest for God. It might seem that those who eat most would be least hungry, but it is the opposite, because God is an inexhaustible fountain of all good, and we want more and more and more, and we are not satisfied. Is that where you find yourself? Oh, that Lord would tonight come and ignite that in us, that desire, that unsatiable desire for Himself. Do we desire God? Those questions at the beginning. Do we desire revival? Do we desire the conversion of each one of us here? Are we zealous for God? Are we hungry after God? Do we want to see God's glory on display? What do we really desire? Oh, beloved, let us answer honestly before God. Can you say with the psalmist tonight? And that verse that is upon our bulletin. One thing have I desired. One thing have I desired of the Lord. And that will I seek after. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord. And that the Lord would dwell there with me. No, that's not what it says, but that's what it means. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord in all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Oh, that every time we come to the house of God, every time we kneel in our closets, every time we go into this world to do our daily task, that the cloud would lower, that God would be with us. That's your desire. You will continue to be unsatisfied until God fulfills it. And then I would like to encourage you also with the words of Psalm 27 at the end. Then wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And He will strengthen your heart. Because if you desire God, there's only one place where it ever will be fulfilled. And you know that place, don't you? The temple of the Lord, where we will be forever with God. There, our desires, where we see Jesus, will finally fully be satisfied. Amen.